just saw three reasons, right? We're on the fourth. Is that where we left off? We saw the polysyndeton that "and" mentions is mentioned several times. We went over the words and the usage of the words, but we had fun with tohu vabohu, right? And then what was the third one?
Darkness.
Oh, the darkness. Okay. And then we're going to get now to Genesis 1:2, 1:1 and 1:2 again. I want to talk about the water. Okay, I want to talk about the water. And back to our passage. Genesis 1:1 and 1:2 says, need a pen? I got a pen. Okay. I got a pink one if you need a pink one. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit moved upon the face of the waters." So, my question is, if there's no gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, where'd the water come from? Why is the universe full of water? And why is the Spirit of God moving above the waters? Where'd the waters come from? Okay, the universe is full of water, and God has to clean it up. Look what it says in verse 6. And then I'm going to have another handout for you, I think. Look what it says in verse 6. Okay, Genesis 1:6. "And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven." The evening and the morning were the second day. Okay, so the first day we got light. On the second day, God divides the waters from the waters. And when He divides the waters from the waters, He calls what He created a firmament, heaven. Okay? What's a firmament? You ever heard that word before, firmament? It's a space. That's all it is. Firmament means a space. Nothing real special about it. It's an expansion. It's just a space. So when you divide waters from waters, you got a space, and God calls that space heaven. And so what happens is you got water above and below. I think we could probably just do our second handout. Yeah, let's do that. Or you guys do this. Here's our second handout. Sometimes it's easier to see things rather than just trying to imagine them. And since I don't have a whiteboard, we'll just do this on paper. Cone, man. It's the cone. It's the cone. It's the cone. There you go. All right. You got a few more details here than what we're gonna look at. But who's there? Hey. There you go. We're in the waters, man. We're in the waters. Okay. Let's look at this second handout, okay? And I'm going to kind of skip ahead in my notes a little bit, but what you got first, this is Genesis 1:1. Okay, this first cone up here is Genesis 1:1. This is what you see when you have a perfect creation. God created the heaven and the earth. And when we see in Job that they were shouting for joy, and we go over to Revelation 22 and we see how the creation is going to be in eternity, this creation of God, it was made and it was full of light. Okay, but then you get to Genesis 1:2, and this is what you have. In Genesis 1:2, you have the universe that's full of water. And the Spirit of God moves on top of the water. Right? Okay, now go to the second page. On the second day in Genesis 1:6-8, what we just read when God made the firmament, okay, that's this top one. And what God does, He divides the waters from the top, from the waters on the bottom, and the firmament in the middle, He calls heaven. He makes outer space. Okay, so right now where we're at, there's water above us to the north, and there's water below us to the south. Large quantities of water in the universe. Okay? And what I did down here on this final one, I put some references. You can take that home and look those references up, and and study some things out if you want to. But what we need to understand is, first off, you know there's three heavens in the Bible, right? Three heavens. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, when Paul talks about the man that he knew that was taken up to heaven, okay, he says the third heaven, he was taken up to paradise. Okay, Paul's talking about himself. He had an experience when he was stoned to death in, I think it was, Lystra, but I don't think it was Lystra. He was stoned to death. He died. God took him up to the third heaven. He said it was paradise. So the third heaven is the abode of God. That's where God is. He's on top of the cone. Okay? The first expansion, third heaven. The second heaven is what we call outer space. The first heaven is the atmosphere around the earth. Because what's a heaven? A heaven is a firmament. It's a space. It's an expansion. So there's three heavens. The Bible talks about three heavens. Okay? So what's important to notice here is that when God makes this expansion, what he's doing, he's making the second heaven. He's making the universe. He's making he's making outer space, what we would call outer space. Okay? So the question then, we get right back to it, where do the waters come from? Why in the world is the universe full of water? Is that how God makes things? You know? Is that what happens? You know, when God got angry with the world before Noah, well, how did he wipe them out? He used the flood, okay? Do you guys remember what Isaiah 45:18 said? Anybody want to go there and read that? Isaiah 45:18? If not, I'll read it. Y'all read it, Andres? Okay. Isaiah 45:18. Me? Okay. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. Okay, he established it, he created it. When did God create it? Genesis 1:1. Okay, he created it, not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, there is none else. When God made the earth, when he created it in Genesis 1:1, it was to be inhabited. It was habitable. Understood? But in Genesis 1:2, an earth that is underwater is not habitable. Something happened between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2 to make the earth uninhabitable because God made it habitable. Does that make sense to you guys? Does that make sense to you? Why not? Where do the waters come from?
No, cuts nose, I don't know.
Okay, you want to see where they came from? I'll show you where they came from. Let's go to Job 38. Let's go to Job 38. Don't know where the waters came from. I'll show you where the waters came from. Waters came from God. Job 38. Okay, Job 38, God's answering Job after 37 chapters of listening to him complain and ask for his day in court. God gives it to him in Genesis 38. It says, the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, verse 2, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee and answer thou me. So God is going to make Job feel real small. He's going to start talking about creation. Verse 4, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Okay, we're right back in Genesis 1:1. We're talking about laying the foundations. That's the first thing. God says, where were you when I began creation? Verse 5, who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who stretched the line upon it? Whereupon the foundation thereof is fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? And he says, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So in Genesis 1:1, when God lays the foundation, when he makes the earth, he creates the heaven, all the morning stars, the angelic beings, they're shouting for joy. It's a creation that is just spectacular. Okay? Wow. Then in verse 8, or who shut up the sea with doors when it break forth as if it issued out of the womb? So after you have the perfect creation, the creation that inspires praise and shouts of joy, you have waters that break forth out of a womb. Waters that break forth like a flood. Verse 9 says, when I made the cloud, the garment thereof, and the thick darkness, a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors. Okay, bars and doors. Why do you put bars and doors on a house? Keep the bad people out and the good people in, right? There's bad people wanting to get in. And verse 11 says, and hitherto shalt thou come, but no further. Somebody wants to get into God's presence, and God doesn't want them in there. Okay? And here shall thy proud waves be stayed. Whoever wanted to get in there had a problem with pride. And the issue was pride. So when God, He shows us here in this passage, a commentary on Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, He shows us that He made the creation perfect, and then somebody tried to get Him off the throne. Somebody wanted to break into His house and take control over the thing. Hey, we got handouts. So where do the waters come from? The waters came from God. God quelled the rebellion. God stopped a rebellion. God stopped the strong man from entering into His house with the flood. And He used waters to do it. And when He did that, He set bars and doors so that He couldn't get in. And now God is in the third heaven, and He is separated from His creation, second heaven, on down to the first heaven. Okay, so my question is, if there's no gap, where'd the waters come from? Why do we have waters filling the universe? Why does God have to clean everything up on the second day in order that He can put life back on the earth? The earth is under water on the second day, and He has to split the waters, waters on top, waters on bottom, to make a firmament in order to clean up the earth to make it habitable again. It doesn't make sense. Follow me?
So.
All right, let me show you a couple other things about this water, and then we're going to go on. There's a whole lot we could look at, but let me show you just a couple of things. Look at Job 38:30, since we're already in Job 38. Look at verse 30, Job 38:30. You can find this in Job, or in, while you're there, just listen to Genesis 1:1-2 again. I know we're getting real used to hearing it. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. Okay, the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So this is the picture that you get. God is above the heaven up here. You have the face of the deep. It's like the face of a lake. Okay, or the ocean. It's the surface. Okay, right up here. And He calls it the face of the deep. And He calls it the face of the waters. All right? Now look at Job 38:30. Job 38:30 says, the waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Now why would the face of the deep be frozen? What's the temperature in outer space? It's absolute zero. So there's no molecular movement whatsoever. It's frozen. It's frozen so solid it looks like glass. It looks like crystal. If you were standing on top of it, look at Revelation chapter 4. Look at Revelation chapter 4. Okay, Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. John speaking, he says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. Okay? The first voice which I heard was like as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. It's a picture of the rapture. Okay? Come up hither. And it says, I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. So he's raptured up to the third heaven, to the presence of God. He sees the throne of God, Jesus Christ, sitting on the throne. And there he is in the presence of God Almighty in heaven. And look at verse 6. Verse 6, before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne, round about the throne, were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. So he's raptured up. He's raptured up here now. He's on top of the face of the deep. He's up on top of the Mount of God now, and he is standing basically in front of the face of the waters. And he says it looks like glass. It looks like crystal. Why? Because Job says it's frozen. We know it's frozen because there's the zero. It's absolute zero out in space. There's no movement whatsoever. Look at Proverbs 8:27. Proverbs 8:27. Proverbs 8:27. This is why we draw the little cone in a circle. Proverbs 8:27 says, wisdom is talking. She says, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the deep. Okay? Face of the depth. You know what a compass is, right? You know, it's one of those things that has a little pointy thing on one side and then it has a pencil on the other and you use it to stab your friends in school, you know? Or you can draw circles with it, okay? It's a compass. It's a compass. And God says you put a compass on the deep. It's a circle. It's like a cone, okay? So the face of the deep is frozen. The face of the deep is like a circle. it looks like glass. It looks like a sea of glass. Let me show you something else. Let's go back to Job 41. Let's go back to Job 41. Job 41 is the full mention chapter of Satan. If you want to learn about Satan and the devil and his ways, Job 41 is the passage to go to, because Job 41, verse 1, talks about Leviathan. Okay? Canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook, or his tongue with a cord, which thou lettest down? So he says, Leviathan, he's talking about Leviathan. I'll show you Leviathan later as it's Satan. Okay, we'll go to Isaiah here in just a minute. We'll see that it's Satan. It's the devil. It's a big dragon. But what I want to show you is verse 31 and 32. Look at verse 31 and 32. What the Bible says about this creature, Leviathan, 41, 31, says, he maketh the deep to boil like a pot. He maketh the sea like a pot of ointment. He maketh a path to shine after him. One would think the deep to be hoary. Okay, hoary is gray hair. And it's the picture is, you've got this sea creature going through the deep, going through the waters. And what it does is it kicks up the waters and makes a wake, and it looks white. And you see a boat that goes through the water, kicks up the waves. And he says that that's what it looks like. He says, he maketh the deep to boil like a pot. Okay, he maketh the sea like a pot of ointment. He maketh a path to shine after him. What I want to show you in that is, number one, where is Satan? He's out there in the second heaven. He's out in the deep. Okay? And the Bible calls the deep, calls it the sea. Okay? It calls it the sea. So what you have is this second heaven is likened unto waters. The second heaven was full of water at one time. God calls it the deep. He calls it the sea. And isn't it interesting, when we send guys out to space, we use nautical terms. We use terms that have to do with ships. As an astronaut, nautical terms, they go out in ships, you know. Why? Because it's the sea. It's the great sea. Well, why is that important? Well, let's look at a couple more things about Leviathan, and then I'll show you why that's important. Let's go to Isaiah 27. Let's go to Isaiah 27, verse 1. We can see who this Leviathan is. Creature that lives in the sea, which is also the deep. Isaiah 27, verse 1. Isaiah 27:1 says, in that day the Lord with his sore and great strong sword shall punish Leviathan. And who is that Leviathan? The piercing serpent. Even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in what? Sea. Is in the sea. So who's the serpent? Satan. Who's the great dragon? Satan. Where does he live? Where's his playground at? It's in the sea. Look at Psalm 104:25. Psalm 104:25. Okay, Psalm 104, verses 25 and 26. Psalm 104, 25 says, "So is this great and wide sea, where are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships, there is that Leviathan whom thou hast made to play therein." So, Leviathan plays in the great and wide sea. Leviathan is a serpent. He's the serpent. He's the dragon that's out in the abyss. He is out in the second heaven. Why is that important to understand the gap? Well, look at Revelation 21:1. You guys know that the Bible is a circle. When God started something, He started perfect. He started with everything perfect just like He wanted it. Sin ruined it. And so what God is doing now during our time, He's dealing with sin. During a 7,000 year period, He deals with sin. When sin's all done, we go back to what's perfect. What's perfect was what was in the beginning. Okay? So if we can look forward into eternity, we can get a glimpse of what was in the past. Because God takes us full circle back to what it was. Look at verse 1, Revelation 21:1. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, because why? God destroyed the other one. The first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." Now, does that mean there's no more water on the earth? No, of course not. Because you get right down to chapter 22, there's going to be water coming out of the throne of God and making a sea. There's going to be plenty of water on the earth. There's going to be plenty of water on all the planets. What's he talking about? There's going to be no more sea. The abyss, okay? The face of the deep that we see in Genesis 1-2. Why? Because that was waters that issued forth to stop a rebellion. It was God's judgment upon sin and sinners. There will be no more sea. So if God takes the sea away in the future, that means there was no sea in the past. And the sea is where Leviathan plays. That's where Satan is. When Satan presents himself before God in Job chapter 1 and chapter 2, God asks him, he says, "Where you come from?" And he says, "To and fro, walking up and down through the earth." Satan can go up into heaven, down to the earth. He can go anywhere he wants, second heaven and first heaven. Okay? But in eternity future, there will be no more sea. Okay? The waters that flooded the universe came after the perfect creation of God. The sea broke forth, stopped the rebellion, and you want to see something neat? I just bumped into this today. Go back to Job 38. Go back to Job 38. And put one finger in Job 38, put another finger in Jude. Find the book of Jude right there before Revelation. Okay, when we're looking at Job 38, 4 to 7 is the perfect and original creation, right? We get down to verse 7, morning stars sang together, all the sons of God shouted for joy at the creation of God. A beautiful thing. Verse 8, who shut up the sea with doors when it break forth as it had issued out of the womb? Okay, something happened afterwards to make God issue forth all of these waters. When I made the cloud the thick garment thereof and the thick darkness and swaddling band for it, darkness comes out, swaddling band, that means grave clothes. Okay, the wages of sin is death. Something's going on here. It says in verse 10, break up for it my decreed place, set bars and doors because somebody wants to break in. In verse 11 says, hitherto shalt thou come but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed. God calls the rebellion waves. Isn't that odd? He says, your proud waves will be stayed right up here. Okay, now look at Jude. The book of Jude, verse 13. Okay, we're going to read a little bit before so we can get the context. Let me see verse 11. Let's start in verse 11. Jude 11 says, woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kore. These are spots in your feast of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are, without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, whose without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. And he says what? Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars. Stars in the Bible are pictures of what? Angels. To whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Those waves in Job 38, are Satan's angels. They're Satan's stars. They're the demons. The third of the angels that rebelled with him. And God says, up to here you'll come and no more. And he used a flood to stop the rebellion. Flood of waters. Okay? So with the little drawings, you basically have a review of what we've seen. God created the heaven and the earth, right? Created it habitable. That's the first drawing. There was no division between God and His creation. God wore, if you want to think of it this way, God wore the universe as a garment. He put it on, He filled it, and it was full of light. But then something happened, and for some reason, God flooded the universe, the whole second heaven, with water, and He calls the water the deep, and He calls it the sea, and it has a face which is circular and frozen like glass or crystal. On the second day of creation, first day He says, let there be light, there was light. Second day, God splits the waters, okay, there's waters above and waters below, and He calls that firmament heaven, second heaven. Okay? And that's where we are now. You ever get a cold? And then your mouth gets all dry, you know? And that's reason number four. Any questions? If there's no flood, where did the darkness come from? If there's no gap, where did the darkness come from? If there's no gap, where did the water come from? And why is there water? It destroyed everything, folks. It destroyed everything. And God has to take 6 days to clean stuff up. The earth is underneath leagues and leagues and leagues of water. And God has to split the waters, and then He has to take the waters that are still on the earth, and He has to move those around so that He can expose the earth again, and so stuff will grow. Where'd the water come from? Where'd the water come from if there's no gap? You can't explain it without a gap. Okay. Reason number five, this one's real short. Back to Genesis 1, 1 and 1, 2. We talk about this a lot in church, okay? This always comes up in the preaching. It always comes up in a message that, you know, it's like when Jesus Christ, He prayed his great prayer in John 17, and He says, God, I want them to be one as You and I are one. And what God wants to do is break down barriers and make us one, make us, what is the word I'm looking for? Unity, okay? Well, then why is there division between God and His creation in Genesis 1-2? Okay, that's reason number five, is the division in Genesis 1-2. In Genesis 1-2, you see a division in creation that was not there in Genesis 1-1. In Genesis 1-1, you have a perfect heaven and earth, and then all of a sudden in verse 2, you have the face of the deep, which is the face of the waters that separates God, who is above, from His creation, which is below. Okay? So you've got a division. Where did the division come from? God's not a God of division. What did He divide? You know what God divides? God separates things that are clean from things that are unclean. You know, you read through the book of Leviticus, you can't miss that. He gives you a list of clean animals. He gives you a list of unclean animals. He gives you a list of things you can do and of things you can't do. Okay, God divides out good and bad. That's why you see in verse 3, when God said, let there be light, and there was light, God saw the light was good, and God divided. Okay, divided light from darkness. That's what God divides. But if there's no darkness, there's no need for division. Okay, so the division in creation, division always has to do with God's judgment upon sin. Division and separation, think about it. What is the wages of sin? death. What's death in the Bible? Death in the Bible is never annihilation. A lot of people think, hey, you just die and the lights go out and you're done. Death is separation, right? Think physical death. What's physical death? It's separation from your physical body. You know, you don't stop existing. What happens is you exit your body. Okay, physical separation. That's physical death. What's spiritual death? Spiritual death happened when Adam ate the grape. Okay, when Adam took a bite of the grape and sinned, he died spiritually. That is a separation from the origin of spiritual life, God. And we're born that way. We're born separate from God. And so what's eternal death? Well, that's the second death of the lake of fire. That's eternal separation from all that is good in God and life. So when you see a separation in the Bible, what you're seeing? You're seeing either death or you're seeing the results of sin. It's division. When Adam and Eve sinned, remember they were in the garden? What did God do with them? Yeah, I know He clothed them, but what did He do? Get out. Get out. He thrust them forth out of His presence, out of the Garden of Eden. Separation. That's all. It always ends up that way. Separation. So in Genesis 1-2, you see a division between God and His creation. It wasn't there in Genesis 1-1. You say, well, how do you know it wasn't there? The darkness. God is light. There's no darkness in him. Not at all. So when you see darkness in Genesis 1-2, there's a division there. God is light. You got light and darkness. God's not light, darkness. So in Genesis 1-1, there was no darkness. It was only light. Now there's darkness and light. There's a division. Where did that division come from? Division and separation results are the results of sin. Plain and simple. Reason number 6, parallelism. This will be fun. You guys know what parallelism is. Parallelism is. Right? Yeah. It's, if you read the book of Proverbs, you know exactly what it is. I got an example right there for you in the handout. Proverbs 17. Okay? If you look at Proverbs 17, you see that you see a parallel. The first and third lines are talk about the same thing, and the second and fourth lines talk about the same thing. He that hath knowledge spareth his words. The man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. And then it says, even a fool when he holdeth his peace is counted wise. Okay, that's a parallel with that first phrase about keeping your mouth shut. Then he says, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. So you have a man of understanding in the second line, you have a man of understanding in the fourth line. You got parallels. And that's Hebrew scripture. That's Hebrew literature. Hebrew poetry. They write in parallels. That's how they think. Okay? We are Western-minded people. We tend to think in outlines. Point one, point two, point three, and conclusion. You know, that's where we go. That's how our mind works. But a lot of times the Eastern mind, it'll either work in circles, okay, to bring you back around to the same thing. You read the book of 1 John. Try to outline the book of 1 John. It's almost impossible. Why? Because you see him, he takes different themes, and you see the same themes come up throughout all the chapters. And you see, well, he's talking about this, and all of a sudden he goes back up to this, and these little circles of these themes that he's developing through the whole book. Okay, they also do the parallelisms where they lay one thing up on the side of another thing and they either do a comparison or a contrast. Right? They say, this thing is like that thing. Or they say, look at this thing, it's not like that thing. And you see it in Proverbs all the time where he compares the virtuous woman with the whore. Right? Or he compares the wise man with the sluggard. Okay? The lazy man. And he puts those two together and he says, look, the lazy man has nothing to eat. The wise man is diligent. He always has something to eat. So you put the two there and you compare them. That is all through Hebrew scripture. From Genesis to Revelation. It's all through it. Okay? Now, in your handout, I put a couple of diagrams for you. Look at how Genesis lays out in a parallelism, in a diagram. Where Genesis 1-1, you have the world that then was. You see it? And then in Genesis 1-2, you see its ruin. Then you start again in Genesis 1:3 and you have the world that now is. And then you go up to Genesis 3 and it's ruin. Do you see the parallelism there? Okay, let's go over to 2 Peter. Let's go to 2 Peter, chapter 3. All right, 2 Peter chapter 3. I got to show, before we get into the parallelism, I got to show you something here because this is one of the passages that everybody cries about. Look, everybody wants to see Noah's flood. All the anti-gappers, you know, all the people that are critics of the gap, they want to see Noah's flood in this passage. And let's just read it and you tell me if this is Noah's flood. 3:4. 2 Peter 3, verse 4. We'll read about to verse 7, I think. 3:4 says, "And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Okay, are you ready? Look at verse 5. "For this they were willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water." Okay, he mentions two things, heavens and earth, right? Then he says in verse 6, "whereby the world that then was." The world is heavens and earth. It's the creation. It's heavens and earth. Okay? You know that because then he says in verse 7, "but the heavens and the earth which are now." Different heavens and earth. Okay? Now let's read it all together one more time. "They're willingly ignorant," verse 5, "that by the word of God the heavens were of old." God spoke it into existence. Genesis 1:1. "The earth standing out of the water and in the water. Whereby the world, heavens and earth, that then was, being overflowed with water, perished." Did the flood of Noah have anything to do with the heavens? Did the heavens perish during the flood of Noah? Because it says the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished, referring to the heavens and the earth of verse 5. We know that because in verse 6 it says the heavens and the earth which are now, showing us that they are a different heavens and earth. Did Noah's flood cause the heavens to perish? No. Noah's flood flooded the earth. This passage speaks of a flood that flooded the heavens, plural, and the earth. It flooded the second heaven, the outer space, flooded the first heaven, our atmosphere, which of course then resulted in the flood of the earth. Do you see it? Okay, then look on your handout. Let's look at the parallelism. Got the same parallelism. I put all the verses there. You have Genesis parallel on the left, and you have the 2 Peter parallel on the right. You have the world that then was, verses 4 and 5, and its ruin, it perished in a flood. You have the world that now is, in verse 7, heavens and the earth which are now, and its ruin, okay, that it's kept in store for fire. God promised Noah he'd never again destroy the earth by a flood, so he won't. He'll put a match to it. Okay? So the parallelism, and you see it all through Scripture like that. Okay, we just saw it in Job 38, where you saw the original creation and its ruin. Okay? It's all over the place. You can't miss it. Question about that one? It's moving right along, huh? Okay, now I'm going to really bake your noodle. Ready? You got to get this one. You got to understand this one. You got to. Okay? Number 7. If you don't understand, don't get any of the other ones, man. You got to get this one. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:6. 2 Corinthians 4:6, this is the crux of the whole deal. Okay? Crux of the whole deal. This is it. This is make it or break it. All right? If there's no gap, this verse says you were not born a sinner. 2 Corinthians 4:6. Ready? Born ready. For God, Paul says, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's deep, man. Now listen. When he says, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, what's he referring to? Genesis 1:3. Okay, when God begins the process of cleaning up, of renovation of the flood, after the flood in Genesis 1:3, what's the first thing he says? Let there be light. Okay? So what Paul is doing, he is drawing a parallel. And he is saying, look, just like it happened in Genesis 1:2, 1:1, 2 and 3, okay, God said he commanded the light to shine out of darkness. He says, just like that, God hath shined in our hearts to give us the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. You can see a parallel in your testimony and the story of creation with a gap. But if there's no gap, your testimony doesn't work. If there's no gap, what Paul says doesn't work. Okay? Now I'm going to walk you through. I think I put it on there on your handout. First, second, third, fourth, fifth, right? First, we need to see the original state of creation. Okay? Now we're going to walk through this. Think parallel. Okay? The original creation, Genesis 1:1. God created the heaven and the earth. Okay? We looked at how God creates. God creates like he created Adam. How did God create Adam? Because this is our parallel. God created Adam in his own image. Okay? In his own likeness. Perfect, sinless, pure, without darkness, without faults, right? Okay, so you have a perfect creation, Genesis 1:1. You have a perfect created man, Adam. That's where we start. Number two, the original state was ruined. In Genesis 1:2, the earth became formless and void. It became dark. It became ruined. Okay, it became divided from God. It was sunk in darkness. Adam sinned too, didn't he? The original creation, ruined by sin. Light of God went out, sin ruined him. He was divided, he was separated from God exactly like creation. God made man upright, sin entered, and he became desolate. Alright? That's how we're all born, isn't it? We come from Adam. We're born sinners. Who had to teach you how to lie? Who had to teach you how to? Who taught you how to steal? Who taught you how to lust? Okay, it's nature, second nature for us because that's who we are. Well, then what happens? God doesn't leave the creation like that. Okay, God intervenes, right? And that's where Paul comes in. Commanded the light to shine in the darkness. Right? God intervenes. That's number three. There's a renovation because God himself moves upon the face of the waters and he comes in to do a new work in his creation. What's the first thing you see? The movement that you see. You say, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay? Then we get to this question about verse 2 and there's this mess that we see about without form and void and there's darkness and there's water all over the place. But it says something specific about God. And what's God doing? God's moving. Right? God's moving upon the face of the waters. God's moving. God's Spirit's always moving. And when you see God's Spirit, the first time he shows up in all the Scripture, Genesis 1:2, he's moving. And that's what he does throughout the rest of Scripture. He's always moving. He's moving in the hearts of men. He's moving men to preach. He's moving men to judgment. He's always moving. What does he do in the lives of men today? What did he do in your life before you got saved? How many times did somebody have to witness to you before you got saved? I can remember, I don't know how many times people witnessed to me, and it never took. Okay, there was only a couple of times where it really convicted me. Okay, and the last time it convicted me is when I repented and put my faith and trust in Christ. Okay, it's John 16. You guys have heard it. Let me just read it to you. It says that the Spirit comes, He will reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Right? Reproves you of sin, so because you can understand righteousness, and you put God's righteousness here, and your sin here, and you think, the judgment's coming, and I need help. I need somebody to save me. See, the Spirit of God has to intervene. Because the Bible says that there's none righteous, no, not one. There's not one that would seek after God. So if God doesn't come into His creation, there will be no light. There will be no hope whatsoever. So just like we see the Spirit of God moving upon the face of the waters, moving upon a ruined creation, He did that in our lives, folks. We were born sinners. We were not born originally perfect beings. We were born sinners. We were born a mess. And the Spirit of God moved in us. So number four, when the Spirit of God begins to move, the light of God enters creation. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and then in verse 3 of Genesis 1, God spoke, and there was light. Okay? He spoke, and there was light. And don't miss that. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, Psalm 119:105. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. That's Psalm 119:130. The light we have in this world, this is like a torch for us. It illuminates our path. It's the Word of God. Okay? You could say, you know, you have the testimony of creation. You can look out at creation and say, I know there's a Creator. You have the testimony of your conscience that you know you're a sinner. But if nobody preaches Christ to you, if nobody gives you the gospel, you can't be saved. Because your conscience isn't enough to lead you to Christ. Your conscience is only enough to lead you to condemnation and to cry out for salvation, but you must know Christ. That's Romans 10. How shall they know unless they have a preacher? Okay, how shall they believe unless they hear? How shall they hear unless they have a preacher? How are the preachers going to go unless they're sent? We got to go, we got to preach. When we preach the gospel, it's like light coming into to the lost. The Spirit of God is moving in their lives. We preach the word, and God uses that word to give them faith enough to be saved. Same parallel in Genesis 1. Okay, number 5. When light enters, there is a division between light and darkness. That's Genesis 1:4. It says that God saw the light, that it was good. God divided. God did it. He did it. He divided light from darkness. Okay? When you got saved, now I'm going to talk about this concept here for you. We could talk about this for forever. When you got saved, what happened? Number one, you were born in sin, okay? Number two, the Spirit of God had to move upon you, okay, convict you of sin, righteousness, and judgment. You had to have the light of the Word of God come in. Somebody preached the gospel to you in a gospel tract or something, all right? And then when you repented and put your faith and trust in Christ, there was a division that God made. And it's called the spiritual circumcision. Have you ever wondered how a thrice holy God can live inside of your nasty body? Have you ever thought how God, the Holy One of Israel, God, our Creator, can live inside your body with the trash that runs through your mind every day? You ever think about that? How could God, a holy God, live inside of me? It's because of the spiritual circumcision, okay? You are made up of three parts, right? Body, soul, and spirit. Before you were saved, your body, your soul, and your spirit, if you want to think about it this way, were stuck together. There was no division whatsoever. Your spirit was dead. It was separated from God. You were a fleshly creature driven by your fleshly lust. When you got saved, there's a couple of verses. Let's read them. Hebrews 4:12. Let's go to Hebrews 4:12 first. Hebrews 4:12. Okay? Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is quick and powerful. Okay, quick, that means living. You ever talk about cutting your fingernails down to the quick? You ever hear that? I cut my fingernail down to the quick and it hurts. Because that's the living part of the skin. So it says the word of God is quick, it's living, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. So it's like a sword. What does it do? Piercing even to the dividing asunder of what? Soul and spirit. When you got saved, God divided your soul and your spirit. And it says in the joints and the marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. When you got saved, God took your spirit, separated it from your soul. And he made a division there. Okay? Now look at Colossians 2:11, because there's one more thing he did. He separated your body from your soul. Colossians 2:11. Colossians 2:11 says, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. It's a spiritual circumcision. In what? In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. God separated your body from your soul from your spirit. And you can see in the little picture there, I think I got my little picture, my three circles. Okay? When you think of spirit, soul, and body, that's you because you're made in the image of God. That's God's image. Okay? God is a triune God. He is Father, Son, and Spirit. You are body, soul, and spirit. Okay? Your soul corresponds to God the Father. Your body, the visible part of your being, corresponds to Christ. And your spirit, of course, corresponds with the Spirit. So you are a triune being made in the image of God. Also, you correspond to the three different parts of the tabernacle or the temple, which was the outer court. Okay? Then you had the holy place and the most holy place. Where did God dwell? God dwelt in the most holy place, which corresponds to your spirit. It is the central part of your being. Okay? The holy place is a picture of your soul, and then the outer court, of course, was a picture of your body, which is under the sun and under the judgment of God. So you have a three-part being. What happens is God enters into your life when you hear the gospel. When you get saved, you repent and believe on Christ, you're circumcised spiritually. God cuts away the useless flesh, separates your body from your soul. But he also separates your spirit from your soul. And then where does he take up residence? He lives in your spirit. It's the Spirit of Christ that dwells within you. You are one spirit with God. Your spirit now lives because you got life in there. God is there. Paul says, hey, let Christ be with thy spirit. Your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you. He is in your spirit. You see, your spirit was saved, right? That's past tense. When you repented and put your faith and trust in Christ, the Holy Spirit came in. He lives within you. He is the seal of your salvation, the guarantee. He lives in your spirit. Your spirit was saved once and forever. Is your body saved? No. When do you get your new body? When do you get your saved body? In the future. And then what are we doing right now? We're conforming our soul to the image of Christ. You don't change your body. You don't look any different after you get saved. You know, I don't care what Benny Hinn says. You know, it's not about the body. Not yet. Not yet. Okay? It's the soul. Why? Because God wants to conform you. The fruit of the Spirit. Think of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. All of those. All of those things. They're character qualities. Okay? Love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, temperance, goodness, gentleness. Faith, it all has to do with you that's inside that body looking out at me. Okay? You and what you are, how you react. Okay? Why? Because the... Look at it. It's in 1 Peter. I think it's in 1 Peter. Did I just miss it? Yeah. No. Yeah, go to 1 Peter. Yeah, that's it. Go to 1 Peter. Chapter 2, sorry. 1 Peter 2:11. 1 Peter 2:11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. You know where the battleground is for the Christian? That's right here. It's your mind. Because you have fleshly lusts that war against your soul. They come in from the outside. But you see, the Spirit's on the inside, isn't He? And when the flesh says, I want her, I want her, I want her, I want her, what's the Spirit say? Spirit says, purity, 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 purity. Right? And you are stuck in the middle. The Spirit of God warring from the inside out, and the flesh warring from the outside in. You're stuck in the middle, the soul, and you have to decide who you're going to follow. That's what spirituality is. There you are. You got the flesh over here. You got the Spirit over there. And when you follow the Spirit, you're spiritual. When you follow the flesh, you're fleshly. You're carnal. Okay? So, this is our parallel. Did I put the, I think I put the chart? Yeah, the chart. Let's look at the chart. Okay? I'm going to read you the verse again. Okay, 2 Corinthians 4:6. Just listen. You don't have to go there. Paul says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, Genesis 1:3, 1:4, hath shined in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So look at the parallel between creation in Genesis 1 and man in the testimony of our salvation. First, man was made originally perfect, just like the creation. It was ruined by sin, okay, first in creation by Lucifer. Adam sinned with the grape. And then you have the Spirit moving upon the face of the waters like the Spirit moves upon people here. Light enters, okay, in creation, like light enters through the preaching of the Word of God. When somebody gets saved, there's a division between light and darkness, and our spiritual circumcision, and then this whole process of transformation. It's a renovation. It's taking what's already there and conforming it to the image that God wants. Without a gap, then, between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, you are not born in sin. There is no original sin. Think about this. If there's no gap, then the earth was made in a form of disorder. And then God took several days to kind of make it the way He wanted. And Paul says that just the way God did that is how He saves us. That you were not born in sin if there is no gap. There is no need for God's immediate and direct intervention to save you, because all you need to do is clean yourself up a little bit through these 6 days of creation. And as you get better, you'll eventually get to be what God wants you to be. Folks, that's evolution. Call it what you want. It's works righteousness. It's you just kind of getting better. Look, 2 Corinthians 4:6 shows us there must be a gap, because Paul says our salvation testimony is a parallel to what we see in the creation story. And if there was no sin of Lucifer that caused a catastrophe in all of creation, then there was no original sin of Adam that caused a catastrophe in our race. And you were not born in sin, and you don't need a Savior. All you need to do is get better, and you can go to heaven. See that? Reason number 8. This one's easier. Let's go to Romans 8. Let's go to Romans 8. You guys remember the story of Adam, right? Adam and Eve. And they're in the garden. And God tells them to keep the garden. Watch over it. Keep it. Eat of any tree that you want. But just don't eat of that one. And they eat of that one, of course. You know, a woman gets deceived. Happens all the time. And man follows a woman. Happens all the time. And makes a mess of everything. And then you come to the part with the curse. So God curses the serpent first, right? Curses the serpent. Now he just cuts off his legs and says, you're going to crawl on your belly. So the serpent doesn't have any legs. Now he's going to crawl on his belly. Used to be a dragon. And so, okay, we got that. There you go. See that? He says, yeah, you can crawl on your belly now because he didn't before. He had legs. And then he goes to the woman, right? He goes to the woman and says, now you're going to have pain in childbirth. Okay, there's a good lesson for us there that we're not going to get into. And then he goes to the guy. And the guy, when he's talking to Adam, he says, you've got to work the earth. Okay? And the earth is going to bring forth thorns and thistles for you. Okay? Adam's sin, Adam and Eve's sin, affected them. It affected their race. Okay? Everybody that came from them, us included. And it affected the earth. Because now the earth brings forth thorns and thistles. Right? Now watch this. Romans 8:18. I'm going to read down to verse 23. Romans chapter 8, verse 18 says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We suffer. Okay, we suffer because of sin. We suffer because of our own bad decisions. We suffer because we live in a world of sin. All right, but look at verse 19. Let's keep reading. For the earnest expectation of the creature, the creation, everything, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. The creation didn't choose to sin. The creation was placed under sin because of Adam. Adam sinned with the creation. Adam sinned with a grape. Okay, a fruit from a tree. So when he did that, consequences of that means that the creation was made subject to vanity. It was placed under the curse also. Okay, verse 21. Because the creature itself, the creation, shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now watch. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Now verse 22 is where I want to camp out for a minute. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. The whole creation is under God's curse. The whole creation has been tainted. It's been touched by sin and its consequences. What did Adam's sin have to do with the stars and the moon and the planets and everything in outer space? Paul says the whole creation, that's everything, everything, groaneth and travaileth in pain together. When God gave Adam and Eve their commission, what did he tell them to do? Be fruitful and multiply, right? Subdue the earth. God gave Adam and Eve dominion over the earth. And when they failed in that dominion, the earth was cursed. They didn't have dominion over outer space. Take a look at Psalm 115:16. Psalm 115, verse 16. Psalm 115, verse 16. Psalm 115, verse 16 says, the heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. We have absolutely nothing to do with the heavens. We're not supposed to be out there. They weren't given to us. We don't have dominion over them. They're not ours to play with. Who's out there playing in the heavens right now? Leviathan. Satan. Okay? Adam's sin affected the earth. Adam's sin affected our planet. Adam's sin affected our race, our descendants. How did sin get into the whole creation? I mean, you look out, and you can look up and you can see stars. Just millions of them. And all those stars, they sit in black nothingness. Adam didn't cause that. How did that black nothingness get there? How did the whole creation become affected by that sin? Because you see, at the end of time, what's God going to do with the whole creation? He's going to burn it up, isn't he? Heavens and earth, so he can make new heavens and new earth. Let's look at two verses in Job. Job 15, 15. Look at Job 15, 15. Without a gap between Genesis 1, 1 and 1, 2, you cannot explain sin in the creation. You can explain sin on the earth, but that's it. You can't explain sin in the creation. Look at Job 15, 15. This one says, Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints, yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. How'd they get to be dirty? You know, how'd they get to be dirty? Adam didn't do it. Adam dirtied up our world. Adam with his sin, he messed up this earth. How'd the heavens get unclean? Job 25, 5. Job 25, verse 5. And this one says, this is one of the longest chapters in the whole Bible, isn't it? Behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not, yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. What did Adam do to the stars to make them unpure in God's sight? You see what I'm saying? The existence of sin in the whole universe demands a gap between Genesis 1 and 1-2 that contains the fall of Lucifer that affected the whole creation. Because Adam didn't do it. Alright? The reason number 9, existence of the devil. I'm going to go quick through this one because I want to finish this up. You have the devil showing up in Genesis 3-1. He's a serpent, right? He shows up in Genesis 3-1. And I'll just give you the basic idea of this one. So you know that he had to have sinned and fallen in Genesis 1 or 2. Right? It's logical. You know that he was created more than likely, okay, in Genesis 1-1. Because he would form part of the morning stars, the sons of God that sang for joy in Job 38, where God had made the heavens and the earth. So you look at you got the bad guys out there? Look at what Adam's sin did. Now think about what Adam did. Think about the act. Okay? God said, don't eat of that tree, and I know we joke about it here, it was a grape tree. Everybody says grapes don't grow on trees. I know it's a vine, it's a tree that grows like a snake now, because God cursed it. Well, if it was a grape, if it was a pomegranate, if it was a pear, if it, I don't care what it was. But you just think about this. What was Adam's sin? Adam walked up to a tree. He popped a piece of fruit off of the tree, right? And he took a bite. That was it. And with that little bitty sin, we now have, up to date, 6,000 years of misery, death, poverty. You have wars, you have earthquakes, you have tsunamis, you have tidal waves, you have hurricanes, you have tornadoes, pestilence, you have rats, you have, malaria, you have mosquitoes. Where do mosquitoes come from? I mean, they suck your blood, man. It's nasty. You know what I'm saying? Because one guy took a grape and took a bite of a grape. Now, without getting into the details, Lucifer led a rebellion of one third of all of the angels in heaven, and he was trying to enter into the very presence of God Almighty to take him off of the throne and reign over all of creation. Where are you going to fit that in? I mean, if biting a grape made all of this, where are you going to fit Lucifer's fall in? I mean, can you imagine the consequences? Come on. 6,000 years for a grape. Can you imagine the consequences of leading a rebellion against God Almighty and thinking you can enter into God's throne room and kick him off of the throne? Think about that. There is no other place in Genesis 1 and 2 where you can fit a catastrophe of universal proportions. You're talking all of creation is affected. There is no other place you can fit it in there. No other place. You can bend over backwards. You can try as you may. There is absolutely no other place to fit a catastrophe that large and that heinous. It has to be Genesis 1, 1, 1, 2 that caused a universal flood that wiped out all of creation. All of it. And the last one. Well, I save this last one to last. Just because it's really not even a reason. I just put it in here because it aggravates people. All the critics, the gap, this is one... that they hate. And so I put in here just for extra. This was my extra one this afternoon. Genesis 1:28. Go look at Genesis 1:28. Okay. Does everybody have King James Bibles? Or do we not have a King James Bible?
This is Spanish. I was about to...
Okay. Because it's different in every other Bible except the King James. What?
There's a problem?
No, but you're not going to see this. Okay? I'm just warning you. I'm just warning you. Okay, look at the commission God gives Adam and Eve, and I'm gonna focus our attention on one word. Okay, here's his command, Genesis 1:28. God blessed them, Adam and Eve, and said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." All right. Now, I know we're living in the 21st century, or 20th century, or something like that. 2000 and something. What's replenish mean?
Refill.
Huh, isn't that something? And then all of a sudden you get up to Adam, and they're the first two sitting here on this planet, and God says, refill it. Refill it? Refill it. Like there was something there before, huh? Isn't that funny? Now listen to this. I have a dictionary at home, in my house. I mean, it's this big, it's huge. Okay, and I got three definitions from it. It says number one, to make full or complete again, right? Again, as by supplying what is lacking, used up, etc. Number two is to supply like a fire stove with fresh fuel, which means you had some there, you got to put it back in again. To fill again or anew. Okay? I need a refill. You know, your beer goes all the way down and you say, "I need a refill." No? I need my apple juice. My apple juice is all gone. Now my water, and I need a refill. So look, that's three definitions. Now the critics, here's what they say. I mean, I was in the process today of writing it all out, and I just couldn't do it. But I wrote some of it out. So listen to what they say. They say the problem with gap theorists that they encounter, it stems from their misunderstanding of the word replenish. You see, the problem with you is you're stupid. That's why you don't understand what replenish is. I mean, you're stupid. That's your problem. It says, the problem with gap theorists is that it's a misunderstanding of the word replenish. Because the primary meaning of the word is fill. Oh, Well, anyway, listen, they say this. An examination of the Oxford English Dictionary shows that the word was used to mean fill from the 13th to the 17th century. In no case quoted in these five centuries does it unambiguously mean refill. Not once. Not once! However, in the Oxford English Dictionary that they stink in quotes, it gives 10 different definitions of replenish. And number 9, you know what it says? To fill up again. They lied to you. They said in no case whatsoever was the word replenish used to mean refill. Now I want to show you another case. Because, you know, our final authority is not a dictionary, right? Let's go to Genesis 9:1. Now, when God told, I want you to pay attention to the wording, words. When God was talking to Adam and Eve, what did He say? Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, fowl of the air, and over every living creature, or every living thing moveth upon the earth. Okay? Genesis 9:1. God blessed Noah, said to his and his sons, and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Folks, it's the same words. It's the same commission. Was Noah filling the earth or was Noah refilling the earth? Noah was refilling the earth. So yeah, replenish could mean fill. But in the near context, you have God using the same words with the same commission in the same context after a flood, for Pete's sake. And He says, replenish the earth. Replenish the earth. Replenish the earth. There has to be a gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. You want to call it a gap theory? That's up to you. 10 reasons. Without a gap, your Bible doesn't work, folks. Without a gap, your salvation doesn't work. Yeah.
Say that the Strong's Concordance defines the word in Hebrew as fill. Is that true?
I have no idea. I looked it up and you can trace it through the Bible. It appears, if I remember right, over 60 times. And the only two times that it's translated as replenish are Genesis 1:28 and Genesis 9:1. Every other time that it's translated as fill. Okay? Now, that in itself should tell you something. Okay? Because the King James translators, there are no scholars alive today that are like them. Many of them knew 9, 10, 15 different languages, and they didn't know them like we know languages. They spoke them. These guys wrote dictionaries. You know? They would go on vacation and learn another language. They not only knew Biblical Hebrew and Biblical Greek, they spoke it. So out of all of the occasions where the Hebrew word is translated, it's translated as fill. That's a correct translation. That's why in the reign of Alera, when they were told to jenar, to fill the earth, that is a correct translation because that's what they were doing. Okay? They were filling the earth. What you have in the King James is two times out of all of the other times, 60 or more times that that word is mentioned and translated fill, two times, only two times, it's translated replenish. And it's in the context of a commission that is given to people after a flood to fill the earth again. Okay? So, if Noah's filling the earth again, if the same commission with the same words, it's not proof positive that God was telling Adam to replenish the earth and there were people here before. It's not proof positive. But what it does is, when we put that together with 10 reasons, it's one of 10 other reasons, it's just one more thing to say, gosh, it's obvious. We don't need to squabble about replenish, but why not throw it in there and say, hey, at least it could mean replenish. And it could. And that's all I'm saying. It's like when we started this thing out, the whole thing about, well, why would there be a gap and nobody sees it? Well, come on, man. You don't see the gap of the church until Acts chapter 9 and Paul revealing it, you know? I mean, that's how God works. God works by not telling us stuff and hiding stuff and then revealing it later. Well, you can't just say, well, I didn't see it and nobody saw it, so it's not there. No. If I can show you a gap of time in another piece, a portion of Scripture, then you have to at least take that into account and say, well, okay, maybe then there could be a gap in Genesis 1, 1, 1, 2. That's all I'm after. Because these critics of the gap, they're not even open to that. And that's what bugs me. They're not even open to sit down and say, okay, there could be. You know? Like replenish. Could it mean fill and fill, only fill? Yeah, sure, because that's how it's translated the majority of times in the Old Testament. Fill. Fill, just fill. Okay? Could it mean refill? Well, sure. Obvious. Look at the case of Noah. It sure could. That's all I'm after. Say, hey, look, could it? Yeah, it could. Okay, let's examine the evidence. I got 10 good reasons here why I think there's a gap between Genesis 1, 1, and 1, 2. And I think they're really stinking good reasons. But the critics aren't open to listen to them. So that's all I'm saying. So yeah, you're right. You're right. It's translated fill. And it's a fine translation of the Hebrew word. But for some reason, in two places, they chose to translate it replenish. And it's two places where you see the same commission given in the same words to two guys, Gentiles after a flood, repopulating. So man, that ought to just scream at you. Okay? That's basically my reasons for the gap. What I have, if you guys want to continue to study, the next lesson that I have in this is to go over Lucifer and what he was like when he was made, what his fall was like. We can go over that, his rebellion. Okay, if you want to do that next week. And then the following one is, I can't remember, but I got a couple more lessons if you want to continue. Okay, so that'll be it. Next week, unless somebody's got another question, it's 8:30. We've got another question. We can pray. And then we'll be out of here. Okay, I can't promise you handouts each week.
What would be the Spanish word for replenish?
Regenerar. Yeah. But it just doesn't really work. It's not a...
No, but like, just not in this context, but like...
Not in that context. Well, think about like a pharmacy. When a pharmacy has to replenish its stores... The inventory. What's the word you would use to replenish the inventory? Llenar, rellenar.
Relleno un pavo.
Yeah, it would be one of those two.
Reabastecer.
Yeah. Alrighty. How'd we do tonight? Okay. It was a bunch. Yeah. Okay, who's going
to
pray?